We apologize for a little extra warm temperatures in here this morning and that this window won't open. Bill and Don Klein were by this week serving the Lord, and she washed windows and he painted them shut. And so we have one there that we're going to have to break loose, and I'm not sure about the others where the top didn't come down, whether they're going to have to be broke free or not. But please stick with us, and we pray that we can all endure the little inconvenience there. This morning, I invite you to join me as we examine God's Word from Psalm 119. If you follow the outline that's in your bulletin, it might be helpful to you. And as we look at the first point, we look at the nature of Psalm 119. It's all about the Word of God. Many of you already know this, but there might be some that are not aware of it. But in Psalm 119, there are 176 verses. The accumulation of that number of verses is attained by 22 letters of the Hebrew alphabet, times 8 verses in each stanza makes the 176. Now, the curious part about that is God, by His inspiration, allowed the writer of that psalm to take the first 8 verses, and each verse in the Hebrew language would start with the first letter of the alphabet. In our English, that would be A. Then the second letter of the alphabet with equivalent R, B, on through 22 different sections of 8 verses in each one. The awesome thing about that is there are only 4 passages in the 176 that do not have some synonym for God's Word. Those 4 are Psalm verse 90, verse 121, 122, and 132. In the process of Psalm 119, a number of different words are used, such as law, testimonies, precepts, statutes, commandments, judgments, words, ordinances, and way. Each time you read one of those in a reference in the particular verse, it has reference ultimately to God's Word, but can have special little nuances according to whether it's a judgment, a divine statement of God's action, or whether it's a testimony, which is a revelation of God's nature. There are many different applications along the way. So as we look this morning, I want to particularly focus our mind upon the fact that 10 times in the 176 verses, the word quicken is used. And the word that's most familiar to us, perhaps in relation to quicken, would be revival. Revival. In other words, to bring to life or to stir to greater life and energy. And so we want to look at it in application in that regard this morning. Item 2 on your outline, man's need for revival. I've listed a number of things that I want to share with you and show you from the psalm the application to that. The first one is discouragement. In verse 25, if you'll follow along there in your scripture, Psalm 119, verse 25, the writer says, "My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word." My soul cleaveth to the dust. There are a number of psalms in God's Word in which the psalmist David or other writers will begin the first part of their passage, and you will hear distress, discouragement. They are burdened with some issue. Sometimes it's opposition and enemies and false accusation. It can be any number of different things, but you read along and you see this psalmist starting out and he's pouring out his soul to God, and he's really, really torn up about whatever it is that's bothering him. Then toward the end of the psalm, we find a change in the tune. And that change comes because as he reflects upon God's Word, God's promises, God's faithfulness, the result is by the end of the psalm, he's praising God, worshiping God. He's gone from down under to up on top and celebrating God. How many of you know someone that's like this? The description is, nobody loves me, everybody hates me, I'm going to go eat worms. How many of you know somebody like that? I hope that's not you, okay? There are times when we may feel that way. Turn with me to Psalm 55, and we find one kind of illustration of that. Psalm 55. And as we look at this psalm, I want to draw your attention first, if I might, to verse 5. It says, "Fearfulness and trembling are come upon me, and horror hath overwhelmed me." This is a psalm of David, the man after God's own heart. It says, "And I said, Oh, that I had wings like a dove, for then would I fly away and be at rest. Lo, then would I wander far off and remain in the wilderness, Selah." Have you ever been that way? Ready to fly off? Oh, that you were a bird with wings in the midst of some test, trial, frustration, discouragement that you had. Look at verse 16. "As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon will I pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." Look at verse 22. "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and he shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved." The psalmist moves from woe to me to worship to him, moving from being down and out to being right with God. Secondly, man needs revival because of backsliding. If you look with me to verse 37 back in Psalm 119, it says, "Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity and quicken me in thy way." Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity. Vanity here refers to worldliness. We are commanded in the New Testament to love not the world, neither the things that are of the world. When we backslide, when our eyes begin to be turned onto the things of the world, the consequence is that we are in great need of revival. Turn with me to Psalm 73, and we see application for that. Psalm 73, verse 1. "Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet were almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked." Friends, do you know that you have backslidden when you're wishing you were over there? That you could join them? That you had a few more of the things that the world has to offer? That would really make life worth living if you just had those. Well, look at verse 17. The entire psalm is dealing with and looking out at the troubles of the world, and it seems like the wicked are unpunished. But verse 17 puts a perspective on it that I call to our attention. It says, "Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then I understood their end." Until I went into the sanctuary of God. You're backslidden, you need to get to church. Amen? You need to get into God's Word. You need to get into fellowship. You need to get your eyes off the world and get your eyes back on the Lord. And when you do, God can bring revival in your life. Spiritual hunger. Look with me to verse 40 of Psalm 119. "Behold, I had longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness." Spiritual hunger. Spiritual hunger. Friends, if we seek after God, if we truly love the Lord and surrender ourselves to Him, one of the realities along the way will be, "Lord, I just want more of You. I want to be closer to You. I want to be deeper in my relationship with You." Let me show you an example of that in Psalm 42. Psalm 42. Verse 1 says, "As the hart," meaning a deer, "panteth after the waters brook, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" Spiritual hunger. That spiritual hunger can come from a number of different sources, even opposition, criticism, mockery that people will throw against you. Look at verse 5. "Why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Verse 11, why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him who is the health of my countenance and my God. In spiritual hunger, go to God. Go to God's word. Be fed with that which he has to offer you. There's another point, and look with me back to Psalm 119, verse 88. Quicken me after thy loving kindness, so shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth. I titled this, Living Out Your Testimony in the Midst of Persecution. Living out your testimony in the midst of persecution. How many of you know that it's real easy to be a good Christian when you're in the midst of a bunch of good Christians? How many of you know that it changes when you move out of that sweet fellowship of the believers and you move into a hostile world? And you're trying to stand for God, and all of a sudden, they're shooting at you. Okay? They're shooting at you. The psalmist is saying, quicken me. He said, I need life. I need revival. So shall I keep the testimony of thy mouth. To live and walk in a testimony of our faith with the Lord, we need revival, and God is capable of doing that. All right, the next thing is affliction. Affliction. Psalm 119, verse 50 says, this is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me. Verse 92 and 93 say, unless thy law had been my delights, I should have perished in mine affliction. I will never forget thy precept, for with them thou hast quickened me. Psalm 119, verse 107, I am afflicted very much. Quicken me, O Lord, according to thy word. Psalm 119, verse 154 says, plead my cause and deliver me. Quicken me according to thy word. Do you get a sense of affliction being described here? As you suffer affliction, you need revival. And God is able to do that. A number of years ago, I was shown a little principle that's here in the scripture. I want to share that with you this morning in regard to affliction. You might want to mark these passages in Psalm 119. Look at with me to verse 67. The psalmist is giving testimony about how God ministered to him in affliction. Verse 67, before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word. Verse 71, it is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes. I want to ask you a question. How many of you are there? It is good that I've been afflicted. I'm not seeing too many hands. It is good that I've been afflicted. Why? That I might learn thy statutes. That I might learn thy statutes. You know, if there's no affliction, how do you need God? You can handle it on your own, right? All right, let's look further in that same pattern, verse 71. I read that, Psalm 71. Look at me now with 75. I know, O Lord, that thy judgments are right, and thou in faithfulness has afflicted me. Verse 92, unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in my affliction. How many believe there is victory in God's word when you're going through affliction? The psalmist knew it and experienced it and shared it with us. And there's one other category I want to look at, and that's in verse 149. And we'll call that the category of prayer. We need revival in our prayer life. Hear my voice according to thy loving kindness. O Lord, quicken me according to thy judgments. Prayer is spiritual warfare. Daniel, in Daniel chapter 10, if you want to turn to that passage and read it and kind of meditate on that a little bit, Daniel chapter 10 had prayed. He prayed for 3 weeks. And it seemed like in 3 weeks' time of prayer, nothing happened. How many of you ever been there? He prayed for 3 weeks. At the end of the prayer time, he was totally overwhelmed and worn out and just wrung out like a rag, you might say. And then the scripture tells us something very exciting. And then an angel appeared before him. Michael by name and said this, "From the first day that you prayed, I've heard your prayer." But there was a war, and the prince of Persia was doing battle, and I couldn't get through on the first day. Daniel kept praying for 3 weeks, and the angel came through and brought a blessing upon him, strengthened him, and you know what he did also? He gave him the view of the rest of history. Wow. Prayer is spiritual warfare. We need revival in the process. Well, how will God revive us? Item 3 on your chart says, God will revive us according to his word. And I've read some of this, but I want you to kind of review it with me and see the repetition. Verse 25, "My soul cleaveth unto the dust. Quicken thou me according to thy word." Psalm 107, "I'm afflicted very much, O Lord. Quicken me according to thy word." Psalm 154, "Plead my cause and deliver me. Quicken me according to thy word." How many of you have memorized Psalm 119, verse 11? Say it with me if you know it. "Thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin against God." Hiding God's word in our heart is the way that God can and will revive us. Verse 105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Verse 130, "The entrance of thy word giveth light. It giveth understanding unto the simple." Is not God's word a great source of revival for us, whatever we might find? One of my favorite passages in that regard is in Jeremiah chapter 15, verse 16. "Thy word was found and I did eat it. Thy word was to me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." How many of you had some word for breakfast this morning? "Thy word was found and I did eat it." We had a lady in our church many years ago. Sweet little lady. She traveled in a car called Moby Dick. She stayed in campgrounds. Marjorie Hopper was her name. She felt that God had called her to be a missionary. So she would camp in these campgrounds and took a task of sharing with everybody in the camp about the things of the Lord. When Marjorie showed up, I was always blessed and challenged. But one of the things that she said that lingers in my mind was this. She says, "I made a covenant with God a number of years ago. No Bible, no breakfast." Wow. Wow. God revives us with his word. He revives us with his way, which of course is a reflection of his word. In verse 37, we had read, "Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity and quicken thou me in the way." What is the way? It's God's word. Say it with me. You know it. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. "Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will what? He will direct your paths." Twice it says it in Proverbs. It says, "The way, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." Proverbs 14, 12, and 16, 25. There's a way that seems right, but friends, you'll not be revived walking in your way. You'll only be revived when you're walking in God's way and directed in the way that you ought to go. Jesus declared, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." You need revival. You need to get in the way. And Jesus is the way, as well as the whole Word of God giving a demonstration. Thirdly, his character. Literally, his righteousness. In verse 40, it said, "Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness." Quicken me in thy righteousness. Friends, listen to me. Jesus is declared in Scripture to be the perfect righteousness. Amen? He's the perfect righteousness. What does that mean? He's the one who is 100% right with God in all his ways. And therefore, when I wrestle with anything in my life and want to know what would God lead me, I just need to look to Jesus. There is that little cliche, what would Jesus do? That is valuable to consider. But friends, you need to go beyond that, because if you're just guessing what Jesus would do instead of finding in the Word what Jesus would do, you might be led out of the way and get yourself into trouble. His loving kindness, or literally His mercy, in verse 88, says, quicken me after thy loving kindness, so shall I keep the testimony of my mouth. After thy loving kindness. The loving kindness of God is so tremendously amazing. I want to test something this morning. How many of you this morning would admit that if you got what you had coming, you wouldn't be here today? Now, do you know why you didn't get what you got coming? Because of God's loving kindness. Amen? If He zapped us the first time in our rebellion and disobedience, we'd all be gone. Okay? But His loving kindness, He renews His mercy to us when? Daily, every morning. Every morning. His loving kindness endures forever. But now listen to me, friends. Hear me carefully. We just talked about His righteousness. And the righteousness of God is He will not always chide, neither will He keep His anger forever. The righteousness of God is, though He is loving kindness and He is tender, and though He is long-suffering, the reality is you can go too far. You can go too far. And when you've gone over that line, then God's loving kindness is replaced by God's righteous judgment, and you will have chastisement in your life. Revival brings us back to His loving kindness. Romans chapter 2, verse 4 says, or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and longsuffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. You know what that should say? I'm paraphrasing it now. That should say that if I sit down and count my blessings, naming them one by one, it should lead me to repentance before God. And in that repentance before God, thanking Him for His loving kindness, comes revival. Oh, Lord, how good You are to me. How blessed I am. How faithful You've been. You'll launch into worship and you'll be blessed as you dwell upon that. And lastly, His judgments. Verse 149 back in Psalm 119. It says, hear my voice according to thy loving kindness. O Lord, quicken me according to thy judgments. His legal pronouncements, His rules of divine administration, that's what His judgments are. In verse 56, we see it again. Great are thy tender mercies, O Lord, quicken me according to thy judgments. His judgments. His judgments are His absolute standards. His absolute standards. How many of you know, it says it here in verse 160, the word is true from the beginning, and every one of His righteous judgments endureth forever. How many of you know today that God's word will never change? How many really, 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 really like when Congress gets through passing a law that is going to revise the income tax rules? How many got excited when you heard that the government was going to simplify your income tax? I mean, you know what I'm talking about. What happened with their simplification? It got worse instead of better, didn't it? Now, let me tell you something. I am so glad every day of the week that I pick up God's Word and read His moral judgments and standards, I know it's going to be the same. I don't have to wonder. I don't have to worry. I just know if God says it, that settles it. And if it was right back then, it's right today. And that simplifies life excuse me, a great deal. His judgments can quicken me. Now I'm going to close with asking a question. Do we need revival today? Do you personally need revival today? I do, every day. But let me clarify something right up front. Before you can be revived, you have to be vived. Amen? Does that make sense? Before you're revived, you have to be vived. And what does that mean? You have to be made alive, okay? Excuse me. And being made alive only happens by the Spirit of God's work in our life. Turn with me, Ephesians chapter 2. Verse 1. And you hath he quickened who were what? Dead in trespasses and sin. Wherein in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation, literally our manner of life or behavior in times past in the lust of the flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, praise the Lord, for but God, who is rich in mercy for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath what? Quickened us together with Christ, by grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved, how? Through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that you should walk in them. Listen to what Scripture says in Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he has saved us, by the washing of regeneration, by the renewing of the Holy Ghost. Listen to John chapter 6, verse 63. It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. If you have never been saved this morning, let me tell you what you need. Vived. You need to be saved. The Bible says you are dead in trespasses and sin. The wages of sin is what? Death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. The Word of God declares to us that if we do not believe, John chapter 3 says, he that believes is not condemned. Verse 18, he that believes not is condemned already. Let me tell you something this morning. If you walked in here this morning unsaved, then according to the Word of God, you were dead in trespasses and sin, and you need quickened. You need regeneration. You need to be made alive. How does that happen? The only way that will happen is when you will admit with the Word of God that God is right and you are wrong. That God is true when he declares that you are dead in trespasses, sin, separated from him, and not in fellowship with him. When you confess your sin and acknowledge that you cannot save yourself and cry out, as it were, God, be merciful to me, a sinner, the result is God hears that plea and that cry, and he brings the gift of regeneration and salvation through Jesus Christ our Lord, and you become alive. He that believes not is condemned already, but those who believe, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should what? Not perish, that's death, but have everlasting life. Let me ask you this morning, are you saved? Are you headed for heaven? If you drop dead before the end of the service, would you land in heaven or hell? There are no other options. There are no other options. If you're not saved, boy, it'd be my delight to meet you, to show you further from God's word if you need it, and pray with you the confirmation of what you believe in your mouth, that you would confess with your heart, with your mouth, that you might be saved. That Christ died for your sins, that he was buried, he rose again the third day, according to the scripture, and by believing in him, you might have everlasting life. You say, Pastor, I'm here, I'm saved. Well, I can say something categorically, without fear of contradiction. If you're here and you're saved, you need revived. You say, how can you be so sure? I can be so sure because this is the truth. We are walking and living on a fallen planet. And the pull of sin, my sin nature, your sin nature, and the sinfulness of the world is like gravity pulling down on you. And as it pulls down on you, unless you're revived and renewed, the consequence is it will drag you clear down. But friends, God has made a way for us to be revived every day. In his word, in prayer and fellowship with him, and he's also given us a challenge. And you are obedient today to be here. Because the scripture says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. How many are glad that you came here this morning to be in the presence of God and fellow believers and to be revived and renewed to your commitment in Christ Jesus? If you're saved today, you need revival. If you're lost today, you need saved. Everybody in this room is in one category or the other. And God in his word is sufficient for what we need. Let's pray.